For our sermon this evening, we'll be considering the fruit of the Spirit, namely joy, a sermon I preached some years ago in the Fruit of the Spirit series. And for that, we'll be reading together Psalm 97. Psalm 97, and then going to the actual passage from Galatians chapter 5. We'll read the fruit of the Spirit there in verses 22 and following. First of all, Psalm 97. And I chose this particular passage as a good post-communion passage to remind us again as we've been filled with God's grace again, as we've been fed spiritually, that this is the fruit of the Spirit, the joy that's to fill our hearts, the joy of being united to Jesus Christ by faith. And this is a necessary outworking of that unity, of that being filled by Christ that should be evident in our lives each day. First of all, Psalm 97, this is the inspired word of God. The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame, those who boast in idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is shed upon the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. Thus far from Psalm 97, and turning to the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, 22 and following. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Thus far, God's Word. Again, focusing particularly on the fruit of joy. Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the dictionary defines joy as a feeling of great delight and happiness. It is a deep feeling of satisfaction and contentment. And I think in our lives we experience joy on various levels, on many levels. There's certainly that simple joy we get when a loved one, be it a spouse or a child or a grandchild, embraces us in love and says, I love you. That joy floods our hearts. There's also the joy that we feel in the wake of good news, which we've enjoyed much of lately with these birth announcements. A child, birth of a grandchild, perhaps a wedding engagement, an engagement is announced that fills us with great joy when we see the Lord providing and blessing us and our friends, families in these ways. We also feel joy when troubles, even huge problems sometimes, are removed or solved. When heavy burdens are lifted from our shoulders, we feel that relief, that joy of having that behind us now and going forward, that's over. There's a feeling of joy, of freedom and elation. I think there's also lesser joys in life. The joys we get when our favorite team wins, or when parents see their son or daughter excelling in a certain field, be it in athletics or academics or something like that. The simple joy of being on vacation and being with your child as he or she catches their first fish. These little things, right, bring great joy to us. So it's safe to say that joy is a part of our everyday experience in this world. But this evening we'll talk about a kind of a joy that excels, that exceeds all other joys. It's a joy that transcends, that surpasses all other earthly experiences and circumstances. It's a joy that endures and abides even when all other earthly pleasures and lesser joys fade away. You know, face it, every earthly joy that we have eventually fades away. You know, today perhaps your son or daughter's baseball team can win, tomorrow they lose. Today they get a hit, tomorrow they strike out. That's the joy, and that's also the sorrow that comes with it. This vacation you caught a fish, next vacation you don't, right? Those joys, they come and go. They're temporary at best. But the joy we're faced with tonight is something, again, that is enduring, that is eternal, that is unfading. And especially, most of all, it's not a joy that we produce in ourselves. It's not a joy that we find out there in the world somewhere. No, the joy is a gift from heaven above. As we said, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a joy that finds its source, its origin, in a living relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ as we live and grafted into the vine and enjoy ongoing communion and fellowship with Christ, an abiding joy, because by God's Spirit we abide in Christ and He in us. So for a few moments this evening we'll consider this joy. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ possess true joy. And we'll just go through one aspect of this evening and just draw some points of application from that. But focusing on the knowledge of this joy and the peace that it affords, that in a sense is all one point. The knowledge of this joy and the peace it affords. Now as Christians we often speak of this joy that lives in our hearts. I think of Easter when we sing songs of this joy, of the good news of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, that one hymn, right? The joy that hath no end. I think as well of what Peter says in chapter 1, verse 8. He speaks of Christians being filled with glorious and inexpressible joy. And we know there can be only one object of that kind of joy, of that joy, namely Jesus Christ or God Himself, our glorious God. Nothing else in the world can fill us with such joy. And we take a look back over the history of God's people, the history of redemption, and we see how true this is, how God's people are filled with joy in the Lord and joy from the Lord, that God's people rejoiced in who God was, in what God has done, and even in how God revealed Himself, His greatness and His glory in the world around them, and in particular in their daily lives. I think first of all, as we look at the opening chapters of the Bible, we see perhaps not a clear or obvious example, but I think it's true nonetheless, we see an example of joy. When God gave Eve unto Adam, that Adam's heart was filled with pure joy at what God had done. And as I've preached at several weddings already, how that first love song ever written is right there in the Scriptures, where Adam says to Eve, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." His heart was overflowing with joy at what God had done in providing Eve. I think as well of the great joy that filled the heart of Sarah when she gave birth to her son Isaac in her old age. She said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And we know that at first her laughter was a response of doubt and disbelief, but in the end, when Isaac was born, her laughter was a deep, profound sense of heartfelt joy in response to what God had done in keeping His promises. Going forward to the days of David, think of how King David danced with all his might before the Lord as the ark was brought forth finally into Jerusalem. And even though his wife Micah was embarrassed and despised David for his demonstration, his public display, David told her he was dancing in joy and celebration before the Lord. And if we look at the Psalms, for example, we see so many of the Psalms where the object of praise, the psalmist's object of joy is, of course, the Lord. The Lord revealed in all of His power, in all of His glory, in all of His might. The psalmist finds joy, for example, in the presence of the Lord, saying, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in Your presence, with eternal pleasures at Your right hand." That's Psalm 16:11. Or Psalm 122, verse 1, "I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Likewise, a psalmist finds joy in God's love. Psalm 94, verse 14, for example. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. The psalmist finds joy in God's precepts, in his law. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. That from Psalm 19, verse 8. Also, your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. Psalm 119, verse 111. The psalmist finds joy in the victories the Lord provides. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I have helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. Psalm 28, verse 7. Or this psalm, Psalm 30, verse 11. You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. And also Psalm 71. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I, whom you have redeemed. Also, the psalmist sings of joy even in times of duress, even in times of great fear and anxiety. Psalm 94, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation, right? Your coming alongside, your assurance of peace brought joy to my soul. Also, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. That's from Psalm 126. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. And like Psalm 97 we read a few moments ago, the psalmist is filled with joy and gladness at all the Lord has done for his righteousness, for his justice, and all of his power demonstrated in the world, the God of the universe. And therefore he calls for all the world, all the earth, to be filled with gladness and to bring honor and praise to the Lord God. And then follow along as we move to the New Testament. What is it that characterizes the accounts both of the Lord's birth and resurrection? Is it not that sense of overwhelming joy and elation that fills the earth below and even the heavens above? Choirs of angels are singing, shepherds in the field rejoicing. Pure joy fills and thrills the hearts and souls of God's people. And after Christ ascended into heaven and the gospel is being preached to all the nations, what is it that filled the hearts and souls of the disciples? It was the joy of the Lord. So much so that even when they were imprisoned, receiving stripes on their backs and beatings from people, they were still rejoicing, and they counted it a privilege to suffer for the name. Again, this is the joy that comes as a fruit of the Spirit. It's not natural, is it? It can't be found in this earth. And all of our joy and all of our rejoicing is in the Lord. It's what the church of Jesus Christ does, the church that is redeemed, the church that is bought with the poured out blood of the Lord. The church rejoices in what the Lord has done and continues to do. No matter what happens to them, no matter what the circumstances. The Apostle Paul says in a very familiar passage, Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. And he goes on to talk about not being anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, make your request known to God. Even in hardship, even in difficulty, rejoice. Take your joy in the Lord. And it's as if the Apostle Paul had this very psalm in mind that we read tonight as he's inspired to write what he did in Philippians. Verse 11 and 12 of Psalm 97, light is shed upon the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. So at every juncture, the joy of the Lord should fill our hearts. No matter what the circumstances, as Nehemiah put it, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And even in times of sorrow, even in times of grief, as it was in the days of Nehemiah, even in times of war, of famine and pestilence, of tragedy and disaster, and sickness and illness, we're called to find our joy and strength in the Lord. That brings to mind some of the obstructions that we face in this world, the obstructions to joy. I think of personal sin as perhaps at least one of the two greatest obstructions. We talked about that this morning from Psalm 130, how personal sin is, our personal sin is serious business, and how our sin is indeed separation from God, and how the psalmist feels cut off from God and sinking down to the depths. Think of how personal sin can enslave us. Our personal sin can drive us to the point of despair where we lose all hope. It can leave us feeling alone and distant and far from God. That steals away our joy, living in sin, walking away from the table of the Lord, and falling back into sin again and again. We're overwhelmed with grief, overwhelmed with guilt, driven to despair. That steals our joy. It threatens to do so. I think of another obstruction to joy, earthly sorrow. All of us experience both personal sin, of course, but earthly sorrow as well. Here we think of the griefs and heartaches that we suffer, the earthly loss that we endure. Sometimes we lose loved ones in our youth. We definitely lose loved ones in our old age. We suffer loss, trials, hardships brought about by sometimes our own doing, but usually by sickness, disease, and death. And when we lose loved ones, and when we lose things we love in this world, right, we're threatened again to lose our joy if we take pleasure in the things below and forget where our focus is and where our heart is and where our treasure is. And another part of the earthly sorrow that can be an obstruction is this. It's the grief and sorrow we feel when we're rejected by friends. Or we go through things in life, even when we're young, we endure bullying at school. Or when we endure abuse at any age, when we go through divorce. And other things in life that leave us scarred emotionally, psychologically, even physically. These are things as well that are not easy to overcome, even as Christians. And there's a great sadness and even a depression that sets in, and we feel lost, and we feel left out, and we feel we have no one to talk to, even about our problems. And let's face it, sometimes these things are embarrassing and shameful. We don't want to speak to others about these things. And again, we feel cut off from joy, cut off from our life in Christ. And so these are the things, and there's many, many others, but these are the things regarding our personal sin and even earthly sorrows of griefs and even hardships and even rejection that threaten to steal away our joy. And then we're called to look back again to the one who should be the sole object of our joy, to the one who has secured our joy in this world and in the world to come. And we set our eyes upon Jesus Christ. And we realize that in Jesus Christ and what he has done, he has come to make our joy complete as he had promised. And in his sufferings for us on the cross, and his death, and his glorious resurrection from the grave, Jesus Christ accomplished exactly that. So that in taking our sin upon himself and suffering for us, we can rejoice in the Lord always. Because in Christ, we overcome this world, all of its sorrow, all of its sin, all of its rejection, all of its pain. And in that regard, Jesus Christ himself, does he not become the ultimate object of our joy? For we realize that without his work and his sacrifice and his shed blood, without his resurrection and ascension, without his even now sitting at God's right hand in all authority, and without the presence and the promise of Christ there, and rather the presence of Christ there and the promise of his imminent return and his glorious reign, where would our joy be? Without Jesus Christ and all that he has done and all that he continues to do and all that he's promised yet to do, you see, there would be no joy. And so God's work of salvation through Jesus Christ stands as the foundation for our joy as believers. And his ongoing work right now at the Father's right-hand side as that intercessor, that friend of sinners, our advocate in heaven at God's right hand is our hope and our joy even now. And the promise, he's coming again. He's coming again to save us, to bring us to him in heaven. That too keeps us strong. I think of the promise of the Lord given to us in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6 speaks of this hope that we have in heaven above as this anchor. Hebrews 6, 16 through 20. Men swear by someone greater than themselves. This is speaking of the certainty of God's promise, which the Lord made to Abraham by oath. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. And then this verse, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. That's Jesus Christ ascending into heaven at the right hand of his Father. This hope in Christ, this hope enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. See, congregation, that is the foundation for our joy, really the whole foundation and root of it, and the assurance of it as well. No matter what happens to us here below, no matter what, no one can take away that joy in the Lord. That's because our joy of the Lord is secured and finished for us by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Again, he has come to make our joy complete. And the fruit of the Spirit working within us is bringing forth, or ought to be, bringing forth that joy in every situation, in every relationship that we know, in every hardship we endure. We're called to have that fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of joy within us, the joy of the Lord overflowing in our heart and in our lives every moment of every day. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we pray that the fruit of the Spirit, particularly joy, might be evident in our lives. That, Father, no matter what we encounter, no matter the joys and the sorrows, the trials, the temptations, the failure, the loss, even the shame, even the rejection that we experience in this world, Lord, that nothing would threaten to steal away our joy. For we realize that in Jesus Christ we are victorious. That the joy of the Lord is our strength, the joy of knowing you as our God, the joy of knowing that we belong to you, that we are yours and you are ours, the joy of knowing that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ the Son, and that come what may, Father, even losing everything we have in this world, we have gained everything in Christ Jesus. Father, for that we are joyful, not just for now, but eternally joyful. And we pray again that this joy might be evident in all that we do, in all that we say, and how we act before others, that they would even wonder, how can we be such a joyful people in the midst of such pain and sorrow in this world? And we respond by giving glory to you and calling all the earth to praise your glorious name. Help us, Father, to be a faithful witness to the joy of the Lord. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.